Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we're ready now for your Spirit to speak to us through the Bible. We're so glad you gave us this written page that by your Holy Spirit becomes a living word individualized to our needs in a worship service. We pray now that you'll perform that miracle because we're a needy people, hungry for you to feed our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember that we talked about our habit of controlling others, and we dealt with that verse in James, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And we learned that by learning not to control others, we do a better job loving them. And today is really a sequel to that learning how to love others, because we're going to consider how we might do a better job communicating to others, giving up control, and then a better job communicating to those we love, communicating our feelings, our secrets, our needs. You've just been read this very seedy story in the Old Testament that involves incest and murder. What's interesting is that the leading characters are King David, a man after God's own heart, according to Scripture, and his family, Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar. Talk about dysfunction and problems, even in a family like King David's. But what was interesting here is that the whole agony and tragedy of what was going on in that family was swept under the rug, locked in the closet, nobody communicated. And that helped cause the tragedy. We find that Amnon had developed a perverted sexual passion for his sister, Tamar. A passion that led to an act of forced incest and public disgrace. Now, we read David was angry with his son, but interestingly, he refused to deal with the issue. He just sort of frothed inside, didn't say a word to the young man, and he didn't do anything in response to the tragedy. He just hoped it would go away. As is so often the case with abuse, silence won. And then Absalom was no better. He was furious with his brother Amnon, but it says he didn't say anything. He just fomented inside, but secretly he plotted revenge. And finally, he vented his anger by murdering his brother. Following the murder, David was in his same form. He did not communicate with Absalom, didn't say a word. He just sent him away to another town, hoping that by sending his own son away, again, the whole ugly mess would just go away. Years passed, and finally, upon advice from his military generals, David did invite Absalom to return home. But talk about consistency. When he brought him home, it said he refused any direct communication with his son. They didn't even see each other. After all those years, he didn't even talk. Absalom went home and went to another house. And the irony is that Scripture tells us David loved Absalom. He wanted to restore his relationship with his son, wanted to forgive him, but he couldn't tell him verbally how he felt. As a result, a tragic series of events continued to unfold. Absalom's anger in response to his father's rejection grew until he decided to lead a rebellion. And you know the story where David is literally driven out of Jerusalem. Absalom comes in and tries to take over his kingdom. There's a battle, and the son Absalom is killed. Killed with all kinds of unfinished business between his father and himself. And the story ends with David crying out, Absalom, my son, would I had died instead of you. Months ago, when we were thinking about what God wanted preached this year, the Spirit just told me, as a result of having been with you people so long and knowing so many of your stories, that it was absolutely vital we deal with this issue of communication and secrets and painful hidden hurt and all the things that we don't talk about. My greatest desire as a pastor is to lead us into being a healthy church family, a place where it's okay to have awful things going on in our life. At least this is one place we can talk about them. You realize the only place in America today where issues like this are dealt with are usually in front of your television sets on talk shows. And all they do is highlight the problem till we're almost sick of hearing it. But no answers are ever given. My prayer is that God might give us some answers for the same hidden hurts that we suffer inside the church that those are suffering with outside the church. Because you see, this story highlights the tragic consequences when we human beings fail to communicate deep feelings, when we hide abuse, when we hide our guilt, when we fail to deal with broken relationships. I know some of you have children alienated from your life and you haven't talked to them in years. And that literally grinds on your heart every Sunday or Saturday that you're here in church. You see, lack of communication restricts healing, restricts the power of love and forgiveness. So let's look at some of the truths in this story that might help us understand and free us to do some communicating and provide a useful foundation for celebrating communion together. A first truth in the story is that broken relationships, forbidden feelings, temptations, habits, abuse need to be shared with God in prayer because God can handle it, and with significant others who care about us. If you think about the story, Amnon was unable to verbally talk about his forbidden feelings of lust for his sister. That temptation, those very feelings, seemed so awful to openly talk about with anyone that he didn't. Had he been free to discuss with his father what was going on in his heart, or even his brother, he might have discovered some alternatives to his frenzy. But instead, he kind of bottled them all up inside. They weren't acceptable to talk about. And with no verbal outlet, his passion grew until he finally broke with all reason, forced his sister, and ultimately destroyed himself and his family. Now, that's what you call a tragedy, but a needless tragedy. The lesson here for Christians is vital. Christians, and particularly evangelical Christians, historically have been very good at locking up forbidden feelings, putting on the air that as long as everything's okay in your life, you can feel very comfortable in church. But let a divorce happen, or be addicted to something awful in your private life, or perhaps have an abortion, or get involved, have a child in the gay lesbian world, and suddenly you don't fit anymore. So you've got two choices. You leave, or you keep it all bottled up inside, paste on the smile that everything's fine, but inward, you're just chewing your heart to pieces, and there's no one to talk with. And I'm just saying, that ought not to be in the Christian church. Let me ask you, just honestly today, who do you talk to about your job tomorrow morning if you're feeling, I don't know how I can get through another week. I need the money. But I'm so stressed out and frustrated on that job, I can't tell my wife or my husband. I can't tell anyone, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to fall apart. Who do you tell? Or what about your marriage? You don't talk about it, but you know it's a shell. And you just wonder how long that shell is going to stay up. Who do you talk about that kind of pain to? Or let's go even deeper. Who do you talk to about a forbidden habit that you have that you know is destroying you, and you want to break it, but you can't, and you don't have anybody to share it with? Or maybe you have rebellious children, children you're honestly ashamed of, and you ask yourself every day, where did we go wrong? And you don't have anybody to share your pain with. Or what about abuse? We found that it's not new, but it's coming out in public more, and we're finding it definitely within the church. Wives that suffer physical abuse, people who have had incestual experiences with their parents. Who do you talk to about that? Or, as I mentioned, what if you'd had an abortion and you hear the church taking a strong stand against abortion? What do you do when you've had one? Who do you talk to? Well, like Amnon, sometimes we believe if we don't talk about things, they'll just go away. If you're like me and we're born before World War II, we're in that generation where you just didn't talk about things. I was 25 before I learned that my father told me that his dad and mom, who had returned from the mission field, that dad hadn't really been sick, that his grandfather had left the family, burnt out from too much mission work. And dad couldn't even tell me that for 25 years. In those days, it just wasn't talked about. Many of us fight the most intense personal battles of our lives all alone. If for any other reason the Holy Spirit left this story in Scripture, it was to tell us this ought not to be among God's people. Our text reminds us bottled up feelings don't make the struggle or the pain go away. And so my prayer is, for the first point today, that God is simply going to open a door to kind of, we talked about it in church, that might lead you to be able to share your struggle, your secret, your pain, first with God, who can handle it, and then possibly with a significant other who you trust. I need to tell you that secrecy is the adversary's most lethal weapon against us. Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, claims the only thing that can hurt us is what's hidden. I believe that. Recently, some great pastors in California have fallen, and I would suggest that the biggest reason they got into trouble is they had nobody with whom to share their secrets with. We're supposed to be God up here. And how can God have sins and temptations and feelings? So we keep them all to ourselves, and still suddenly we crash and the congregation goes with us. That ought not to be. Good friends can become a good therapy for handling the opening the door of secrets. And that leads to our second lesson about communication found in our story. And that has to do with Tamar, the victim. It's interesting that neither her father nor her brother made any effort to talk with Tamar, to help her deal with her wounds. The family's only response was to get all churned up, be angry, and then seek revenge on the one who hurt her, and then sweep it and her under the rug without any sensitivity to her pain. If you read carefully in the text, Tamar's destiny was to remain shut away from people, never to marry, and live out her life in isolation and shame. That ought not to be. But that's what we do to victims of ugly things, even in church. You're sitting today healthy. Get a divorce tomorrow and see how you feel in church. We reject those people, even those who are unemployed. It's fine for 1 week, but what do you do with someone who's been unemployed a year and you don't know what to say to them anymore? And they just sort of sit there all alone and you're awkward. Or what do you do with someone, a widow who's maybe crying in her pew because she's missing her husband? And that was 6 months ago, and you don't know what to say to her, and so she sits here in her pain all alone in church. The list is endless of the kind of victims of ugly things that come to church and stay alone because somehow we don't feel that this is the place to share our ugliest pain. And it is, and that's what this table is all about. The blood of Jesus Christ covers over the most heinous sin, the deepest hurt, the most awful abuse. And I'm suggesting that people should not have to deal with this intense private pain like Tamar, even in church, all alone, in secret. Good friends can become and are God's therapy for secret pain. Lacking close friends, we have no one with whom to share our suffering, no one to give us assurance life can begin again. I don't want anyone in this church to suffer alone as did Tamar. And therefore, I'm going to stress again what you've heard me say for 20 years of ministry. And the larger the church becomes, the more often I have to say it. And that's the necessity of prioritizing friendships into our frenzied schedule of making money and staying on top of it in the peninsula. I want to tell you, if you want the benefits of the Christian faith, I urge you to get into some kind of small group. Make friends with those whom you can share secrets and private pain and temptations and shame. And these kind of friends take time to cultivate. They have to be prioritized. They take years. But without them, we're living a crippled, pathological life. The wife of a close friend of mine has been stricken with cancer. They've been in their covenant group for years. And he spoke to me just the other day of the vital role his covenant group is playing in their lives right now during chemotherapy and all the tests and this long line that goes with cancer treatment. A couple I married recently lost a child. Their 15-month-old son drowned in the family pool, and the parents were there. And today, Christian friends in their church are just with them as they work through this unbelievable, incredible loss and deep sorrow. And my question to you is, how many of you are all alone in your pain with your secrets and with your burdens today? Have you been attending this church and you still don't know anybody? This ought not to be, because God can't reach you in times of crisis if you don't have another brother or sister near you. And that leads us to a third lesson about communication in our story. And that deals with the offenders, Amnon and Absalom. It's interesting that David did not talk with Amnon after his terrible sin, neither did Absalom. And then David refused to talk to Absalom after the murder. And without communication following these two horrible events, resolution was impossible. Silence only ignited the consequences that snowballed into increased tragedy. It's fascinating to me that when you watch the ministry of Jesus, he modeled a kind of love that we're called to give today. Jesus always reached out to broken people. He was in the company of tax collectors and prostitutes and people that we would shun. And he was there always giving divine grace and forgiveness and hope, giving assurance that no matter how great the sin or how great the abuse, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My favorite definition of sin based upon the model of Jesus is this: a real friend is one who walks in when the whole world has walked out. That's the kind of friend you and I need in this church. That's the kind of friendship modeled by Jesus. After the example of our Lord, I want to tell you something today. We are called to reach out to those who have stumbled, to those from whom we feel alienated, at the very time when they feel unlovable and are expecting only rejection. And at that point, we're supposed to carry them until they can function again as whole human beings. I think one of the great ministries we perform in this church, and this is an illustration of many kinds of brokenness, if a couple gets divorced, don't shun them, embrace them that first day they come back and try to appear in church. Or if they've had a deep tragedy, a child gone wrong, or if somebody's been arrested for stealing at work and we all know it, I don't know, the list could be endless. This is the place they should come to receive grace, not experience judgment and rejection. And when we become that kind of family, we become the kind of community Jesus died to create. A woman in a recent Seekers and Joiners class warmed my heart when she told us the reason she was joining this church is she finally heard the message that God still loved her, and so could others in that little group she was in spite of her personal failures. And she was electric with the news. When David banished Absalom after he murdered his brother, Absalom was left alone with his guilt. That can't and shouldn't happen in church. This rejection poisoned his heart until he rebelled against his father. And I said, what was more tragic is that David loved his son, wanted him to return, but could not communicate his feelings. You know, Absalom died without ever knowing his father loved him. This story highlights the necessity of becoming proactive in seeking to heal broken relationships in your life, to communicate verbally to those who might be estranged. People do not automatically know how you feel unless you tell them. Is there someone in your life that's alienated from you? Do you want to get it healed, but you don't know how? The best advice from this story is just go for it and verbally open up communication and tell them how you feel. Because if you don't, they'll make wrong conclusions that are in error and destructive to themselves and others. Jay Mitchell was telling me just last night that he has a close friend who was alienated from his father for years. And he felt an impetus to just go and get things straightened out. His father was 62. And so he did. He went, and after years, they got things worked out, and the relationship was healed. And then last Monday, his father was taken with a massive heart attack at 62. But they had finished their business, and that helped the young man get through his grief. What if the father had been snatched away with the alienation still there, dying without ever knowing how his son really felt about him? That's the importance in this story. Things will not go away by sweeping them under the rug. What secret, what broken relationship, what something in your life needs to be fixed? The purpose of our being here today and taking communion is to encourage you through the Holy Spirit to go fix it. Because this table tells us there's no sin and there's no sinner beyond the reach of divine grace. That's why Jesus died. May God help us to experience His healing today in those secret areas where we hurt and feel unlovable. And then may God empower us to leave here and go to that person with whom we need to reopen communication, offering forgiveness, sharing their pain, healing the relationship. It's in that spirit that I want to invite you to communion today, reminding you of the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, "Our Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, 'This is my body, broken for you.'" What a perfect symbol of the broken world to which we minister today. Jesus was broken for us so that we wouldn't have to be. And after the same manner also, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it, a blood that can wash away any hurt, any sin. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth, you act out the Lord's death until he comes again." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're grateful for the honesty of Scripture. I pray you'll give us today ears to hear and a heart to respond, as hard as it might be. And as we take communion, will you use that message of literally bringing Jesus into our lives to heal us at those deep places, and then give us the power to go and offer healing to those who need it from us. Use these symbols of your body and your blood to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today I'm going to invite you to hold the bread as we distribute it, and we'll eat it together as a symbol of the fact that we're a family in Jesus Christ.